A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 26, 1997, in the series Meeting God Again for the First Time, entitled Reimagining God, Why? The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 18, and Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The biblical tradition is full of metaphor by which we gain a sense of the nature of God, by which we gain knowledge of God. There is no knowledge of God apart from metaphoric language. A metaphor is a figure of speech in which there is a familiar territory or experience or knowledge that is used as a comparison with something that is unfamiliar, unknown, unexperienced, or a mystery beyond our ability to know it. Metaphor comes from the Greek word to carry over. The familiar, which gives us some insight, is carried over to the unfamiliar so that we might have some access to the nature of that unfamiliar mystery. And there is no knowledge of God apart from metaphoric language. There's no direct one-on-one knowledge of God like we can have of an object. You can take a car apart, or at least some people can, and understand it, its parts, its mechanisms, how it works. You can tear down a kitchen appliance and say, this is what's going on here, this is what this is. You can know it concretely, but not so with God. Not so with spiritual realities generally, but certainly not so with God, God who is the ultimate mystery, the unknowable one. So all of our knowledge, in quotation marks, all of our experience of the sacred comes to us or is expressed by us metaphorically. And the seat in the human person, the faculty for the handling of metaphor, is the imagination. Now, maybe someone objects and says, well, are you saying that God is only a matter of imagination? Like, it's only your imagination? You know, there aren't any spooks under your bed, in spite of the fact it's Halloween week. No, the imagination is really a very, very marvelous human faculty by which we can picture, build models, a creative drawing of a reality that we can't get our hands on or our minds around, but are able to build models, pictures, images. The scientist does it. The scientist takes the raw data and then builds a model or a paradigm or a picture and then checks it out with continuing observation and experimentation. But it's true as well in our relationship with God. The knowledge of God arises out of experience of the holy or the sacred. And that experience finds expression in poetic speech, in a figure of speech, in a metaphor. And then once the expression in the metaphor penetrates, and lives for a while, it may itself become the means by which further experience of the holy is gained. For example, the Lord is my shepherd. Coming, I suppose, out of the shepherd boy experiences of David. Lone on the hill with a flock, the Lord is my shepherd. It always amazes me that metaphor has been able to get out of the context in which it arose, and it still works today. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most frequently read passage of Scripture, requested passage of Scripture at funerals. It still touches us, doesn't it? I've never been any closer to a sheep than a leg of lamb. But the Lord is my shepherd can still do it for me. Perhaps it's the Sunday school paper I had when I was a child where Jesus cradled the lamb. Maybe it's all those sacred associations from childhood up. But it still works. The Lord is my shepherd. Not many can work that way. Not many can transcend their context that way. But the Bible is full of images, metaphors for God. God is Father. God is like a father. God is like a mother. The beautiful passage from Isaiah that I read this morning. Beautiful feminine image. The tenderness. Israel or Judah is in exile. And they're feeling estranged. And they figure, well, Babylon's gods have won the day and our Yahweh is nowhere to be found. And so they say, the Lord has forgotten us. The Lord has abandoned us. Do you ever feel that way? Read Psalm 137 this afternoon. The experience of those exiles in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We hung our lyres on the willow trees when they said to us, sing us some song of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They felt abandoned, forgotten, alone. And so the prophet, whom we call 2 Isaiah, speaking to that spiritual despair and sense of abandonment, recalls an image of God as a mother, in which he says, can a mother forget the child nursing at her breast? Could a mother abandon the child of her body? Yes, maybe, possible, rarely. But even if that were to happen, I will not abandon you. I will not forget you. Your name is engraven on the palm of my hand. Marvelous, moving, tender images. God is mother. I think there's something about motherhood, something about mothers. I'm sensitive in this day of sensitivity to sexist stereotypes, so I'm going to be very careful here now, but I do think that there is some special bond between a mother and her child. Nancy hadn't seen Jonathan for a whole year. We went out to see him at Labor Day. Her word was, I need to feel some skin. Now, I don't need to bump into mine every other year's enough. But there's something about a mother and her child. And the psalmist makes that a metaphor for the care and the compassion of God for God's people. Of course I've not forgotten you. Of course I would never abandon you. Beautiful image. And once that image is suggested. It creates for us a picture. It creates for us a whole environment, a feeling. And when it has seeped into our being, it becomes an image that we recall and that gets us through those times of abandonment and moments of despair, feeling alone. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. And the Bible is rich in imagery. And so today we talk about reimagining God. Well, if we have such rich images in the Scripture, why do we have to reimagine God? And certainly, we do not forsake those biblical metaphors. They are moving to the extent that they still work for us. They are valuable. They are to be treasured. But doesn't it make sense? Wouldn't it be obvious if those metaphors arose out of concrete human environment, out of experience? David the shepherd boy, Jesus with his sense of God as Abba, Father. If those images arose in an ancient world whose cosmology was a three-decker universe, whose social situation was that of a rather poor, weak power that often became the pawn between Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and what have you, an agricultural, rural kind of imagery, if those biblical images arose in a time so different from ours, then wouldn't it be reasonable that we would seek to find images, metaphors, out of our own experience, our contemporary world, that would convey to us that same kind of presence, that same kind of connectedness? Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you could see that. If images arise out of experience and in turn create experience, then the experience that we're having in this world of ours, which is so different from Israel's experience, must also yield to us images and metaphors by which we can bring that sense of the holy, that presence to us in our concrete situation as well. It doesn't sound very threatening, does it? So reimagining God seemed to be a reasonable thing to do. Well, don't count on it. 4 years ago, the World Council of Churches had designated a decade for solidarity with women. And 4 years ago, there was a grand celebration in Minneapolis. It was called a Reimagining Conference. And there were women from all over the world who came together, and they lifted up the traditional, the historic, classic disparity between the maleness of God in that imagery and downplaying of the feminine in God. And they raised up those feminine images, and they danced and they worshiped and they heard lectures. And I'll tell you, all hell broke loose. The woman who was out of the Presbyterian, that enlightened mainline denomination, the woman who was the head of working this conference out, lost her job. And there were articles in newspapers and journals. You'd have thought that the roof was going to fall in, because there was the suggestion that the feminine imagery for God was as legitimate, and that even maybe in our day, what we needed to redress the balance of a patriarchal tradition, a patriarchal Bible, a patriarchal society, Maybe we needed to lift up those feminine images in order to gain some better balance. And maybe our day needed the feminine more than the continuing perpetuation of that strong male dominance. Well, I don't know why the church can't just sit down and have conversation and be reasonable. Because it just seems obvious to me, if our total knowledge of God can come to expression only in metaphor, and if metaphors come out of concrete human experience, then it must be that that metaphoric expression can live on or sort of wither and die, and new come to expression, so that every succeeding generation has the opportunity to experience the presence, the reality of God in their lives. Now, I don't bring that issue up to argue that issue this morning. I use it only as an example of the fact that it has not gotten through to the people of God that we must never absolutize the theological formulation, the doctrinal structures, the metaphoric imagery of another age as our own, unless it still works, unless it fits, and that we are responsible, it is incumbent upon us, so to experience the present grace and mercy of God, so that we can find the metaphoric expression that will connect with people who are hungry for that sense, who long for the communion with the living God, the mystery who's beyond us. Well, reimagining God, why? Well, Marcus Borg, in his little book that I've been using this fall, The God We Never Knew, a couple of weeks ago, I tried, I think rather poorly, to distinguish between that older, theistic, supernaturalistic being out there, that image of God, and that image of God that is coming to expression more and more in our day, that experience of God present, God in everything and everything in God, although God is always more than everything. If you want the term pan-in-theism, pan, the Greek word for all, in, theism, God in everything, everything in God, God present. And Marcus Borg points out that it is important for our Christian life and our society and our world that we rethink the traditional image of God, that monarch, that king, that lawgiver, that judge over and against us, over above us, separate from creation, whose fiat creates all things, who intervenes from outside, who comes into the structures once in a while but moves out again, that God who is distant. He says that God who is distant, that monarch, that king image for God, which is all through the Scriptures. So that has implications for our experience of the Christian life. If God is the distant king and lawgiver, then I am the subject, the peasant. And when I violate the law, God is judge. The consequence is guilt, alienation, and estrangement. What is salvation all about, folks? Being saved from sin, isn't it? Isn't sin the big deal? I am a sinner. I need to be saved from sin. Sin Sin, we are obsessed with sin. Our whole system is sin-centered. The judge, the distant king whose honor has been offended, is also a loving king who wants to embrace me but cannot because I have offended the honor of the king. And so there is an elaborate structure built between us. There is a priesthood, there is a temple, there is a sacrificial altar. And in its Christian form, there is the whole doctrine of the atonement, by which the righteous king who is over against me can nonetheless embrace me, sinner that I am. And that God, according to Marcus Borg, and I'm inclined to agree with him because it's like he's been in my closet, that God is confused with a superego, that critical voice in the back of my head that keeps saying, you did it wrong, that keeps reminding me of the tyranny of the must, the ought, and the should, that makes of my Christian life the performance model. The performance model where I must measure up, and God knows I can never measure up. Like trying to satisfy a demanding parent is never enough. It's Reformation Sunday, and we remember that Martin Luther went through the grueling experience of that guilt and sense of lostness, and when his confessor said to him, Martin, you must love God. Martin said, love God. I hate God. Have you ever hated God, who's been a monkey on your back, and religion that's been a burden rather than a blessing? It's always nudging you more, more, more. Borg says it stems from that metaphor of God as king, monarch, lawgiver, judge. Now, it has been used in many positive ways in the Scripture as well, but I'm talking about the way generally most of us have experienced it in our growing up. Thank God if we've been able, like Martin Luther, to break through that to grace. Thank God for that. But once that's been written deeply in your being, those old tapes still play from time to time, I am not worthy. I do not measure up, and it's never enough. But that God who is so distant from creation also, according to Borg, says, gives us the permission to dominate creation. And if creation is apart from God and we are God's vice regents on earth, then we can dominate the environment. We can exploit the natural environment. And of course, that monarchical model of God has been duplicated in the history of society, the divine right of kings. You've heard me say this before, but I would love to be king by divine right, because king by divine right is untouchable. Doesn't matter if I'm good or bad, benign or malevolent. Divine right, you don't touch the Lord's anointed. And the ecclesiastical parallel of that, of course, is exemplified nowhere more strongly than in the Vicar of Christ that sits in the seat of St. Peter in Rome. The hierarchical structure of religion is also the reflection of this judge, this supreme being, this supernatural super person out there, duplicated now in the structures of human society. They are systems of domination. And Borg suggests that a better understanding that is more coherent with our understanding of the cosmology of our day and of society and the human person be God as spirit, Spirit that pervades all and enlivens all and embraces all, the whole creation and all of God's creatures. Spirit that broods over creation. Spirit that conveys images of intimacy, of belonging, of relationship. Reimagining God in light of our present experience. Rethinking some of those images that maybe have done more damage than good, or at least once the damaging aspect is understood, need to be strongly balanced by quite another understanding. I mentioned the reimagining conference earlier on, but probably the most critical need for reimagining is what that old model has done to women. The equality of women before the face of God can hardly be achieved in that old model. The Bible's patriarchal. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just plain the historic fact. It's patriarchal. And I hope there's a lot of good that comes out of the Promise Keepers movement, but let's be clear, they believe in headship, male headship in the relationship. And they quote the Apostle Paul, failing to see that the Apostle Paul was a revolutionary and a radical in his day, and in the light of the grace of God he saw in Jesus Christ, he moved that whole thing way up here to where he said, husbands, you're the head, and yet headship means loving, loving, loving like your own body. That was such an advance. That was so progressive, the Presbyterian Church would have fired Paul. And the Roman Catholic Church would have denied his entrance. Now, see what's operative there is a failure to see that the biblical metaphors are not given once for all, as though an ancient theology and an ancient doctrine and an ancient image out of an ancient world should have been spoken once for all and saddles me in 1997. It does not. I am not to say what Paul said. I am to do what Paul did. Paul liberated. Paul set free by the grace of God people who were living under the burden of old images and divine right and ecclesiastical domination. And then we all become sheep and take that as the last word rather than seeing that as a paradigm, as a model of what has to go on again and again as we reimagine God, so that we can love God and live in the reality of God and the nearness of God for our world, for our society, so that we can see that all human beings are equally loved and graced and valued by God, so that we can turn this old world with all of its domination structures into a human community. I don't need to go on about the fact it's Reformation Sunday and that the very heart and spirit of the Reformation of the 16th century was a protest, a Protestant protesting movement against a dominating structure and institution that absolutized itself, whose heart and center that protest movement was a church reformed according to the Word of God and reformed and always being reformed. That's really just another way of saying we need to reimagine ongoing. In the middle of the night, a couple nights ago, I woke up just wide awake. And the words of Tennyson's hymn came to me. Those of you that have been with me for a long time know that the third verse of hymn 228, immortal, strong Son of God, immortal love, is the definition for me of the task in which I'm engaged. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. But it was the fourth verse that came to me, and I can't memorize things. I've managed the third verse. It's my life creed, but that's about all I can get through. But somehow or other, that opening phrase of verse 4 came to me. Let knowledge grow from more to more. I thought, oh God, that's right. Let knowledge grow from more to more. And more of reverence in us dwell. That mind and soul according well may make one music as before. Good grief, isn't that beautiful? I was so moved by it. And then I got up in the morning and I thought, what was going on in England? When did he write it? 1850. 1850, the foundations were shaking, everything was breaking loose. As someone said, the Rhine and the Main River from Germany is flowing into the Thames. All of German scholarship, David Friedrich Strauss, writing one of the most pivotal books in the whole history of biblical scholarship, was translated into English in 1846 by the novelist George Eliot. 4 years before he wrote that, I thought, good grief, that church was just rocking. 45, John Henry Newman joined the Catholic Church out of a controversy within the Anglican Church and a conservative movement that was going on. 10 years later, a book of essays printed on all that was going on in the continent in its scholarship, and the Parliament actually started legal action against the authors. I mean, all of that is going on, and what is this poet saying? Our little systems have their day. It must be obvious now. They have their day and cease to be. Ah, but they are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. Let knowledge grow from more to more, more of reverence in us dwell. Because knowledge is not an end in itself. Knowledge is a way by which I can come with authenticity and integrity into encounter with reality in order that I might live with awe. More of reverence in us dwell. That mind and soul according well may make one music as before.